Welcome to the Media Ministries of Metro Bible Church, located in Southlake, Texas. The following message is by our senior pastor, Rodney C. Brown, Jr. For more information, please visit our website at metrobible.org.
Bethlehem was electric with excitement. The whole town was buzzing with talk of news. A woman getting ready in the morning could hear the hustle and bustle outside and throws open her shutters, yells to the old man below, "What is going on?" He looks up at her and he says, "She's back! She's back!" The woman says, "Who's back? What are you talking about?" By that time, the old man had hobbled off, running for the city gate. The woman quickly throws on a shawl, barks out orders to her oldest daughter, "Watch the children, I'll be back in a bit." And she starts to move with the crowd towards the city gate. Finally getting an answer from a neighbor, "Who's back? Who's here?" The neighbor turns to her and says, "It's Naomi. Naomi has come home." Could it be? Is it possible? When she looks out the gate, she sees two women approaching on donkeys. It doesn't look like Naomi. As I remember, Naomi had jet black hair and dark brown eyes. This woman's completely gray, and behind hooded lids and crow's feet. Well, those eyes do look brown. Could it be? If this is Naomi, the years have not been kind to her. And who is this woman that is with her? Do you know who it is? She asks another, "Who is this?" "I don't know, but she's clearly a foreigner. Look at those clothes and that tacky jewelry. No Israelite would pierce her ears like that." Another voice from the crowd says, "Her name is Ruth. She is Naomi's Moabite daughter-in-law, and she has come to live with Naomi because she loves her." Would you pray with me? Father, what a delight it is that we can gather and learn about what it means to love. It's Christmas season with all the bells and the lights, cliche sayings and the materialism, how wonderful it is to be rooted in Scripture. And so I pray this morning, Lord, that you would teach us to love. You would teach us to love by your love. And by your example, and by your grace, may we do the same. We ask that you would bless our time, and we ask and beg of you for opportunities this week to share this love with others. It is in your Son's precious name we ask it. Amen. Well, she has come to live with Naomi because she loves her. That's what we will look at today. In this wonderful narrative, we will look at love, but not just any love, a love called hesed love. It's a word that doesn't even translate into English. You can't even really get close. You have to kind of combine words and describe it and kind of color around it because it's so radically different than anything we talk about today. I think the closest to it, hesed, would be the term loyal love, or a covenant kindness might be another way to say it. We're going to pick up where we left off of our journey last week and look specifically at the way three women love. If you're taking notes, I would encourage you to simply write down these three topics. Naomi's plea, Orpah's kiss, and Ruth clings. Naomi's pleas, Orpah's kisses, and Ruth clings. We're journeying through the book of Ruth. If you weren't here last week, I set forth the theme of the book, and it is impactful. Extraordinary providence in an ordinary world. Extraordinary divine providence in an ordinary world. We're going to see these women go through normal events, make normal decisions, deal with what we all either will deal with or have dealt with. Grief, pain, indecision, abandonment. Not knowing where to go. Not knowing what's in store, not knowing what plans God has, understanding that He is sovereign, but somehow wondering whether He is good. No, I mean, Ruth is raw. It gets down to the low levels here. It dives into the recesses of our heart, and it doesn't allow our neat little cliche theological sayings to work, because it forces us to acknowledge who God is by His words and by His standards, and yet somehow He's hard to find in the book. But yet He's everywhere in the book. We're going to see how He takes human events and human decisions and yet orchestrates every single one of them for His glory and for our good. We talked about how this theme, extraordinary providence in an ordinary world, expresses itself in two particular venues in this book. I mentioned last week how I think the book really should have been named Naomi, because those are the major chords we see. As a good Jew, you're reading this, and this is about an Israelite woman who has wandered, and now she's coming home. God's hand has been upon her, and she does know that He is sovereign. She calls Him El Shaddai, the Almighty, the Sovereign One, but yet she questions His goodness. And as an Israelite, you're to look at this, and you're to be encouraged. And as a Christian, even more so, because you see the events, and you understand that God is good. Can I say today that God has a plan for you? And I don't mean that in any cliche sense. God has a plan. He has a plan in your pain. John Piper wrote a book that's been a tremendous help in studying this. And even the title is a punch in the throat for me. It's called A Sweet and Bitter Providence. A Sweet and Bitter Providence. And frankly, most of us act like practical Arminians, because somehow we think God is providential in the good things, but yeah, maybe Satan and his minions, they do the bad things. And yet Scripture teaches us that His providence is over all, that Satan is on a short leash, and sometimes our temptings from Satan are in fact orchestrated and ordained as testings for our growth. So Piper rightly explains that God's providence is sweet, but sometimes it is also bitter. But in every case, it is good. And it is part of His plan for you. A plan that Romans 8:28 said brings Him the most glory and us the most good, that grows us into the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. We see Naomi progress from a woman who is bitter to a woman who trusts. And then there's this minor theme, this minor chord, as it were, minor keys that actually expresses itself in even a bigger way. We understand it even more as Gentiles who have been redeemed and grafted in. When we look at Ruth and we say, she shouldn't even be part of the story. She should have been left behind. And yet, by God's grace, He loves her with a chesed, a covenant kindness, a loyal love that is not destined for her, because remember, she's outside of the camp. She's a Moabite woman, remember? They came about because of Lot's incestuous daughters. I heard one pastor describe it as they're the hillbilly cousins of the Israelites. And yet God's loyal love even extends to her, and she is brought in. And she's not just brought in and accepted, she is brought in and loved. And she's not just brought in and loved, she's part of his plan. For from her line would come Israel's greatest king. And ultimately from her line would come the King of Kings. Amen. It's a picture of God's good purposes for his people. And we can look to it as Gentiles and say, we're the beneficiaries of this kind of love. That we as the church have been grafted in, redeemed, and made part of covenant promises. We who are outside the camp. I mean, there is really almost no better story for Christmas other than Luke 2, which we just read. Extraordinary providence in an ordinary world. When we adjourned last week, these three widows were on their way with Moab in the rearview mirror. They had said their goodbyes. Naomi had taken a long look at her house, at her life this last decade. I mentioned that her eyes slowly panned over the three graves that were probably out back by the barn. She turns her mount towards Bethlehem and starts on the 50-mile trek. Look at verse 7 with me. So she departed from the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. The text gives us this sense that they rode for hours without so much as saying a word. No doubt this decision, while necessary, seemed difficult. And yet, Ruth is going to tell us later on that there's repentance in this, that she's going home. She doesn't understand the plan that God has for her. As I mentioned, she even questions his goodness, but she does understand one thing, that he is God. And in order for her to go home, she has to turn. She has to turn from Moab, and she has to put one foot in front of the other. Several hours into the journey, she pulls the reins, and all of them stop in silence. With tears in her eyes, she turns to Ruth and Orpah. Listen to her words in verse 8. And Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each of you to her mother's house, and may the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me." I'm going to first look at Naomi and the kind of love she shows. Naomi's please. She's pleading with them here. She issues a command. Make no mistake, this is not a suggestion, but it's coupled with a blessing. Return to your mother's house. That's kind of an odd saying. Theologians believe that it literally means return to your mother's bedroom. And the picture is this. If you follow me, there is nothing that awaits you but loneliness, racism, being ostracized, hard labor. Go home. Go back to your mother's bedroom. The picture where love and commitment and marriage takes place. In fact, theologians believe so much that reference to the mother's bedroom is the picture of her own mother arranging another marriage for her. It's the place where they would decide, who will our daughter marry? Go home. Four times she's going to echo this, return, 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 return. If you're watching Fiddler on the Roof, it might be something like this. Go home. Go home and get another shotgun, another matchmaker. Go back and start over. It didn't work this time. Don't follow me. I've got nothing to offer. But in this command, we also see a blessing. Look at verse 8. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. Now, we don't really understand this concept of blessing. When we read it in the Old Testament, we kind of get it. We see it on the movies. but it's not something that we readily experience here in the 21st century. I think the closest way to try to describe it is if you know anyone who's Irish, all right? I love the Irish. I've always said that they sing their words rather than speak them. And when they sing these words, it's like poetry. Well, the Irish, they still use blessings. Tell me if you don't recognize this one. And I won't do it with an accent. May the road rise to meet you. May the wind always be at your back. May the sun shine warm upon your face and rain fall soft on your fields. Until we meet again, may God hold you, what is it? In the palm of his hand. If you've ever been to Ireland or you know someone who's Irish, that's the way they will often depart. May the Lord keep you in the palm of his hand. May the road rise to meet you. May rain fall on your fields. Now the picture of this is this. Can that person pronouncing a blessing do any of that? Can they control the road, the wind, the sun, the rain? Can they provide security and protection? No, they can't. But what they're doing is they're asking the Almighty God to do what they cannot do as a reward for your kindness. And that's exactly what Naomi is doing here. You see that phrase, deal kindly? That's the first time we see this word, hesed. And what she is saying is, you have dealt kindly with me. But after this, I'm not going to see you anymore. Ever again. And so I'm asking the Lord to reward you with the covenant kindness, with the protection, with the loyal love that I cannot show you. But I know that He can. I'm going to ask that the Lord care for you. And this is the kind of love that was to express itself in Israelite culture. Look at your timeless truth there. Hesed is binding yourself to another, no matter what the cost. Think about the kind of love that Naomi is expressing to her daughters, daughter-in-laws. She's saying, I love you so much that I'm willing to give up everything for your happiness. I'm willing to bind my life to yours by not being part of your life. It's as if she's saying, you girls have shown me the kindness in staying with an old widow when you could have gone home and easily moved on. Now go home, get remarried, experience happiness, and I pray that God will show you the same hesed love, because our ways are going to part. She explains it in verse 9. May the Lord grant that you find rest, each in the house of her husband. And then she kissed them. Ladies, what happens next? Verse 9. Lots of crying, right? That's what we do, right, ladies? You cry. And they lifted up their voices and wept. Now, this is interesting because even though they're all traveling together and the appearance is they're all going to Bethlehem, and I believe that's what's going on, this is Middle Eastern hospitality. It's something that used to be part of America. I'm reading a biography about Jonathan Edwards right now, and it explains that in the 1700s, if you were to stay at my home one night, maybe for a week, and then you were about to leave, do you know how I would tell you goodbye? I would get on horseback and I would ride with you a day's journey. That's a lot different than just closing the door and say, we'll see you later. Here, the girls are going to live with Naomi. They're going to move to a foreign country. But Naomi makes sure that they are far away. Far enough away that they won't talk her out of it, and probably far enough, not too far, that she can tell them to go back and she can express this kind of love. But they cry, they weep. And they say in verse 10, no, no, but we will surely return with you to your people. But Naomi turns up the volume here. Look at verse 11. No, return, my daughters. Why would you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Return, my daughters. Go, for I'm too old to have a husband, If I said I have hope, if I should even have a husband tonight and also bear sons, would you therefore wait until they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, it is harder for me than for you, for the hand of the Lord has gone forth against me. Now, let me explain to you what she's doing here. This is a rebuke. She's giving them tough love now. She's doing whatever she has to do to show them the absurdity of continuing on with them. And what she's explaining here is explained in Deuteronomy 25. It's called Levirate marriage. Let me read it to you real quickly. Deuteronomy 25:5, when brothers live together and one of them dies and has no son, the wife of the deceased shall not be married outside the family to a strange man. Her husband's brother shall go into her and shall take her to himself as wife and perform the duty of a husband's brother to her. It shall be that the firstborn whom she bears shall assume the name of the dead brother, so that his name will not be blotted out from Israel. Levir, it's from the Latin word husband's brother. And it was commanded in Israel that if I have a brother and him and his wife don't have any children, okay, and he dies, that as a good Israelite, I am to marry her and raise up a child as though it was my brother's son. What Naomi is saying here is that it is completely ridiculous for you to continue to follow me and think that there's any hope. And she lists all these impossibilities. What she's essentially saying is, girls, go home. It's crazy for you to follow me. Think about it. If I met a man now, and if he asked me to marry him this afternoon, and if we got married at sunset, and if we had our honeymoon tonight, and if somehow I was able to have children and wasn't postmenopausal, and if I had twins, are you really going to wait 20 years for them? And would they really want you after 20 years? No. She's playing some heavy cards here. Why? Because she wants to? No. Because she loves them with a godlike love. You see, her love for them is an overflow of her love for the Lord. Now, she's got some issues right now, okay? We're going to see. She's bitter. But she is a follower of Yahweh, and her love, this kind of love, is only possible as a follower of Yahweh. Look at this phrase, and I'll explain. She knows what's right in her head. She knows how to show chesed love, but she doesn't believe God is good. Look at that phrase. It says, the hand of the Lord has gone forth against me. It really doesn't come through in the translation, but there's a lot of emotion. Another theologian translated it this way, and I think he's right. Yahweh's own hand has attacked me. Now, this doesn't fit neatly in my boxes. I don't imagine it fits neatly in your boxes either, okay? We like to put people in black hats and white hats, especially when it comes to Bible stories. But that's all the more reason that we can identify with Naomi. You see, you don't miss out. Though she is bitter and frustrated and completely misunderstands an aspect of God's character, much like Job did. Remember, in all this, Job did not sin, but then he makes that smart aleck little remark, God darkens without counsel. I mean, God does things and he doesn't tell me what he's doing. He gets rebuked for it. Here we see God is going to bring her along on a path. But I think there's something important to notice, that she believes God sovereign, that he is in control. She doesn't think these events just happened. So we see a chesed love here, a love that is binding yourself, that is doing what is best for these girls, no matter the cost to her. Think about it. I mean, Naomi's given up everything. This is the last little bit of her family. Let's look at our second point. Let's look at Orpah's love. It's titled Orpah's Kisses. There's more crying again in verse 14. They lift up their voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, you might write, goodbye. She kissed her mother-in-law goodbye. The name Orpah comes from the noun that means back of the neck. We might say that Orpah Orpah'd her. She turned and left. Now, is she lying when she's crying and saying she loves Naomi? No, I don't think so. She does love Naomi, but make no mistake, she loves herself more. Orpah's love, in contrast to Naomi's, is not hesed. It's human. And it's the best human love can do. I love Naomi. She's been a great mother-in-law. I love to spend time with her. Guess what? I love myself more. Life's not supposed to be hard. I mean, keep in mind, these girls are still in their 20s. What do they have to look forward to? The best human love can do is express kindness when it's convenient or when it personally benefits yourself, even if that personal benefit is the company of friendship. Make no mistake, this kind of love that God shows off in this book is, to use a David Platt term, is radical. It is otherworldly. But watch this, it's expected of believers and enabled by God Himself. So you look at this, you're like, I don't think I could do this. But if you're not a believer, you can't. But if you are a believer, you not only can, but you will. Because God's grace enables you to do so. Not perfectly, but progressively. Naomi's going to make a lot of mistakes here. Naomi's going to sin. But Naomi is headed in the right direction, and God has a plan for her. Thirdly, let's look at Ruth's love. Ruth clings, verse 14 again. Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth, what does it say? Clung to her. Can you picture it? I think it's literal. I really do. I think they're all crying, they're weeping. You know how Middle Easterners do? Crying, very emotional. Orpah's crying, she turns. She's holding onto her hand. She lets go of her hand. She's crying. She looks at her. She turns. She's crying. She gets on her donkey. But her tears are betrayed by her heels that dig into the donkey and spur it back towards Moab. And as sad as she is in losing her mother-in-law, it's quickly eclipsed by the triumphal freedom that comes to her mind as she returns to her country. Is that hesed love? No. But as all this is going on, who's clinging? Ruth. And whereas Orpah's tears are, I'm sad that this is personally going to affect me, that I'm going to miss you, and this is hard on me, do you know why Ruth's crying? She's like a child who someone is trying to separate her from her mother. Don't ask me. Don't leave me. How dare you? We're family. Ruth clings. Mom, I'm not leaving. And whereas Orpah'd her, you know what Ruth means? Ruyat. It means friendship. Ruth roofed her. She befriended her and she clung to her. Naomi's got one card left. She's got one ace in the hole and it's going to involve peer pressure. Look at verse 15. Behold, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and her gods. Now return after her. And I kind of hate that verse, I got to tell you. Y'all feel the same way? Like, Naomi, are you referring to her gods as legitimate? Yeah, I don't know the syncretism that was going on. I know there was a lot of it. Remember, this is the time of the judges. I know Naomi has been 10 years in a pagan land. I know she believes Yahweh and she's following him, but sometimes upon repentance, there's things you have to leave behind. So I don't know how she feels. I do know that unlike the ancient Near Eastern belief that she believes that gods are not territorial, she believes in the one sovereign God and that his sovereignty extends beyond Israel, beyond the borders, and well into Moab. And she knows that she can say, go, Ruth, and know that God will care for her. One commentator explained, she is asking the most precious thing in her life. And she's taking it, and she's destroying it for the sake of love. She can't change her life, but she can improve the lives of her daughter-in-laws. We are watching Hesed in action. Naomi Hesed with a loyal love. Orpah, we see human love. But now Ruth, we see the greatest of Hesed loves. Look at verse 16. And she's holding fast. Picture her not letting go and saying, do not urge me to leave you or turn back from following you. For where you go, and you guys know this, you've read it, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. And your people shall be my people. And your God, my God. C.S. Lewis challenges us on this kind of love. This radical love in a world of self-protection where we idolize feelings over commitment, where it doesn't feel like it should, so therefore we don't love, where marriages break apart, where they say, you know, I'm not in love with you anymore, as if feelings had anything to do with that commitment until death do us part. In a day and age where we are just consumed with how we feel and the touchy feelings of love, C.S. Lewis challenges us to a radical love. He says there is no safe investment. To love at all is to be vulnerable. Love anything and your heart will certainly be wrung and possibly broken. If you want to be sure of keeping it intact, you must give your heart to no one, not even to an animal. Wrap it carefully round with hobbies and little luxuries and avoid all entanglements. Lock it up safe in the casket or coffin of your own selfishness. But in that casket, safe, dark, motionless, airless, it will change. Oh, it will not be broken. It will become unbreakable, impenetrable, irredeemable. The only place outside heaven where you can be perfectly safe from all the dangers is hell. Do not urge me from leaving you. For where you go, I will go. Paul Miller, one commentator, says this kind of Hesed love is love without an exit strategy. Isn't that a great term? And we need more of this as Christians, don't we? I mean, I love how we're slowly moving through this book because I just want to hang here for a little bit. I am so convicted that in a day and age where commitment is a lost art and where quitting is flavor of the year, we need this kind of love. We need this staying power in our marriage, at work, in our friendships, certainly in the church, and especially in our commitment to Christ. Miller explains again. He said, Hesed is the opposite of the spirit of our age, which says we have to act on our feelings. Hesed says, no, act on your commitments. The feelings will follow. Love like this is unbalanced, uneven. There's nothing fair about this kind of love. But it is this commitment love that lies at the very heart of Christianity. By the way, was this kind of love, was this going to cost Ruth? Oh, yeah. 28, 30 years old. This kind of love is not like, hey, mom, I'm going to go and spend a little time with you. I'm going to get you over the hump. We're going to find you a little job where you can provide for yourself. I'm willing to give up a year or two of my life. No, I mean, she's giving up everything. She's given up her family. I mean, there's no sense that her mom and dad aren't still around or her siblings have died, okay? She's given up her friends. She's given up her country. She's giving up her culture. She's giving up her comfort. And it gets worse. She's giving up her only chance at happiness. Because you realize for her to go with Naomi means that she will die an old maid. To kind of put you in ancient Near Eastern thought, it's the worst thing that could happen to her. Do you think any Israelite in his right mind is going to pursue a Moabite widow? Oh my goodness, no way. Think of the scandal. Think of the racism she's going to endure. I mean, she's at the bottom of the barrel here. And with no husband, that means no children. And with no citizenship and no recognition, she is choosing Naomi. And with it comes a life of hard labor and loneliness. Implicitly, the text is asking us, are we ready for this kind of radical love? Not everyone is going to have this big of a decision in front of them, but if you did, would you do the right thing by God's grace? Would you love another? Would you bind yourself to another as an overflow of your love for Jesus Christ? I mean, this is what's commanded, right? Jesus of Nazareth. What is the greatest of all commandments? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. But don't stop there. And love your neighbor as yourself. You could rephrase it this way. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And your neighbor as yourself. Because you love the Lord your God. That's the ability to love. That is the ability. Because we love God, and as a result, has said the love that we have been shown, the love that we show back, is the same love that we show others. I mean, it would be like, just to contemporize it, would be like you're put at a crossroads. Are you going to love someone enough? Are you going to love God enough to love someone enough that if you had to leave here with only a suitcase and bind yourself to someone, an Ecuadorian missionary, would you be able to do it? If it's what the Lord was calling you to do and the right thing, would you be able to do it? Of course you would. And if you think this is something she plans for a short time, look at verse 17 again. Where you die, I will die. And there I will be buried. And thus may the Lord do to me and worse, if anything but death parts you and me. One commentator explained it really well. He said, if she's going just for Naomi, well, then when Naomi dies, she's an old woman, then she's free. But guess what? That's not chesed love. That's what any of us would do. That's love by getting love in return. That's a human friendship love. But when she binds herself to God and by default then binds herself to Naomi, she's saying, I'm going to go, and it's irrevocable. In fact, she arrives in Bethlehem and she's, okay, where do I buy a gravestone? That's the level of this kind of love. One author says, Naomi has said, in effect, Ruth, you have to save your own life. And in order to save your own life, you have to lose me. My life is over. And Ruth responds with, no, my life is over. And as I'm studying this, I'm asking the question, who does this? Who loves like this? I mean, other than a great history book or a story, who loves like this? And do you know the obvious answer as you read in Scripture? Who? Jesus loves like this. Jesus Christ loves like this. Jesus Christ, John 10:11, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. This is what Christ did at the cross. He purchased a bride. What we see at the cross is the supreme picture of chesed love. We can't purchase it. We certainly didn't deserve it. Only grace will secure it. No works will attain it. We are saved by grace through faith. He took our place on the cross. It's the ultimate of chesed love. But you know who else loves like this? Christians. Think about that concept, hesed love. When Christ loves you with hesed, when he sets his affection upon you, by his grace, we respond the same way. We turn from Moab, and we turn with a commitment and a grace resolution that says, where you go, I'll go. Where you live, I'll live. I will follow. Where you die, I will die. And it's a picture of salvation. This is the kind of commitment that Christ not only calls us to, but gives us the ability to do it. Matthew 10:37, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life will lose it. And he who has lost his life for my sake will find it. Hesed love loses your life and binds it to another, Jesus Christ. And as a result, we are the beneficiaries of it because Christians have the ability to show hesed love. Unbelievers do not. They cannot. It's the concept of total depravity. It doesn't mean that they can't do nice things, but they do nice things for the wrong reasons. They do it for self. Hesed love is a selfless love. 1 John 3:16, in loving like this, we also begin to love others. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to, what? Lay down our lives for the brethren. Verse 18, when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. Naomi pleads with Ruth and Orpah, and as a result, loves with hesed. Not perfectly, but progressively. Orpah, it's only a human love, but Ruth is the supreme picture of hesed. Ruth was willing to lose her life. She showed us an amazing example, binding herself to another no matter the cost. Yahweh became her God. And watch this. Death did not separate them. It united them. She was united to her Lord. But of course, we know God's got a plan, right? Well, I imagine after this conversation that they rode the next day in silence. Still many miles to go. Naomi's head must be spinning at the thought of what her life looked like ahead and why this woman would choose to give up hers to go with her. Ruth, on the other hand, must be wondering what she committed to. How hard was it going to be? Would there be racism? Would she be received by the Israelite people? Because of Naomi's age, surely she would be the breadwinner. But who would hire a foreign widow? Minutes turned into hours, and hours into days. And then I can imagine it came quicker than expected that Bethlehem suddenly came into view. And as they approached, Naomi must have been shocked to see the crowds gathering in excitement. Is this Naomi? Is it really you, Naomi? Could this be? Welcome home, sister. And we'll pick up there next week. Would you pray with me? Father, this hesed love is a tall order if it was left up to us to exercise in our own strength. But I pray, Father, that not one of us would leave here today without understanding that it is a grace that is given to us, much like the grace of repentance and faith. and that as we have been loved, we are called to love others in the same way. And so we ask the body of believers, give us this grace to show chesed love, to love others by doing what is best for them, no matter the cost to us. And in doing so, may you be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to today's sermon. If you would like to hear more messages from Metro, please visit our website at metrobible.org.